G'day there. Happy All Saints Day to everyone. And what a great occasion to think about the basics. The basics of what we want our church to be like as we move forward through COVID. I wonder what you want All Saints to be like in the future. Not too distant future, perhaps even now, next week. There's actually a bit of discussion in ministry circles about what the church should look like as we navigate our way out of COVID. Should we return to the same old pattern of the way we did things before COVID? Should we change everything as we move forward out of COVID? Or should we hang on to some things that, old things that we liked and cherished and that worked, and inject some new things that we've learned during COVID? Well, I don't actually know. And I'm actually a little bit nervous about the question. The question, what do we want? What do you want? A better question is, what does God want? What does God want for us to want as Christians and as a church? And in today's passage, I think we find at least four things that God wants, that God desires. And if we learn to desire these same things, then I think we're going to be on the right track, whatever happens with COVID. So firstly, God wants all to hear about Jesus. God wants all to hear about Jesus. You see that in verse 19 and 20. Luke takes us back here to a time that he recorded back in Acts chapter 8, when a great persecution broke out and forced many Christians out of town. In chapter 8, verse 4, we learn that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And now Luke reveals what took place when two of those scattered groups preached up near a place called Antioch. Now, if that's the Middle East and that's the Mediterranean Sea, all right, you've got the kind of Israel's down here and Antioch's up the northwest here, just as you're about to round the corner. So we learn about this first group in verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So some of them went up to that northwestern area of the coast and they spread the word only to Jews, notice. It didn't cross their mind, probably for cultural reasons, as we've seen in previous weeks. It didn't cross their mind to speak to non-Jews. But here's the surprising thing. Check out what the second group of scattered Christians did in the same area of Antioch in verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Whew! Go guys! That first group only spoke to Jews, but this second group also spoke to Greeks. I like this second group. They're a little bit rogue. They broke with the Jewish custom of keeping to themselves. And they shared the gospel with non-Jews, with Greeks. And what happened in verse 21? God brought a great number of people to faith in Jesus through their efforts. Isn't it clear, therefore, that God wants all to hear about Jesus? Now let's break down that statement. God wants all. That is, he wants Jew and Gentile and the nations. We know from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that Jesus' gospel plan is international, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. That's what God wants. And the question is, do we share God's global vision? All peoples, all tribes, in all places, hearing about Jesus. God wants all. He wants all to hear. The gospel is news to be heard. It's a verbally communicated message. You see that in verse 19 when they spread the word. And in verse 20, they spoke to the Greeks also and they told them the good news. The good news about Jesus, the gospel, is spoken with the mouth and heard with the ears. It's a simple but important fact. There's a quote going around from it's attributed, I think, falsely to a guy called St. Francis of Assisi, And it's his paraphrase of the Great Commission, and it goes something like this. Go into the world preaching the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I understand the sentiments behind that statement, and I understand the concern that, yes, your life should match your lip, and that godliness does adorn the gospel, and, yes, a loving life draws attention to Jesus. Not denying any of that. But to suggest that you can evangelize without words, it's and just through your behavior, it's just a category error. For the word gospel itself means news, announcement, even urgent news or momentous news. And urgent news needs to be shared. It needs to be declared clearly and loudly. You don't play charades when you have momentous news. You want people to know what's going on. You don't want them left guessing. It's verbally announced. It'd be a little bit strange, for example, and it wouldn't make much sense to say to the TV newsreader, okay, it's time to present the news. Oh, and by the way, if necessary, use words. That's what the news is. It's a telling forth of the momentous news, the momentous events of Jesus. And so we verbally communicate the news about Jesus, and that's why Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing the message. That's what happens here in verse 19 and 20. They speak, and in verse 21, many become Christians. God wants all to hear about Jesus. That's the third thing about Jesus. Notice what they preached in verse 20 at the end there, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, the one who has the authority to rule the world and to save people and to judge the world. You see, it's news about a person. They told them about Jesus. They didn't tell them how to be good moral people. The gospel's not a moral code. It's about a person who rescues for relationship. They didn't tell them some pop psychology tips on how to improve their life and how to become happy and wealthy and nice. They didn't tell them how to be religious. They didn't preach rules and traditions and give them 5 spiritual exercises or principles or disciplines. They told them about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. God wants all people to hear about Jesus. That's the first thing we learn here. The second thing, God wants all to respond in faith and repentance. God wants all to respond in faith and repentance. You see that in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So those who hear and understand the gospel are called to turn to Christ and place their trust in him. That's how you become a Christian, if you like. It's not just by hearing the gospel and understanding it in some sense, but by responding to it. Now, let me quickly mention 4 common mistakes here. You don't become a Christian by intellectual agreement. I'm pretty sure that the devil agrees that Jesus died and rose again. You don't become a Christian by association. You may have grown up in a Christian family, have Christian friends, be part of a Christian community. That doesn't automatically make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian by attendance, attending a Christian school, attending a youth group, attending a church, attending school scripture. And you don't become a Christian by going through actions, behaving well, getting baptized, saying liturgy, singing Christian songs. So how do you become a Christian? You're thinking, why is it so hard to become a Christian? Well, it's not difficult at all, friends. In fact, we don't and can't do anything to contribute to our right standing with God. He does it all for us in Jesus. And then he offers it to us as a gift, and you need to receive that gift. That's what turning to and trusting in is all about. If you want to add another A to the list, it's admitting or acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need God's kindness displayed in Jesus to bring you back to him. So you become a Christian by personally engaging with God. Verse 21, they believed and turned to the Lord. They believed, they trusted that the gospel was true and important, and that without Jesus they had no peace with God, and no real hope. And they turned to him as their new Lord and boss. Have you done that? Have you personally turned to him and called out to him? Because God wants all to hear the gospel and all to respond in faith and repentance. Thirdly, God wants all to be strengthened in their faith. We see this in verse 22 through verse 26. And this shows us the importance of follow-up. You don't become a Christian and then that's it. You sort of clock off and put your feet up and just go back to living for yourself. You've just begun a new relationship with God. And the next step is to grow in that relationship. And that happens through encouragement and teaching. And so the first thing we see in response to these new Christians in Antioch is Barnabas, a great bloke, being sent by the apostles to encourage them. You see, verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, when Jewish headquarters, the Jewish Christian headquarters in Jerusalem, hear about this new Jew-Gentile church in Antioch, they're not suspicious. They might have been a few chapters ago, but God has persuaded them over the last few chapters of his desire to include Gentiles. In fact, the verse just before this section, chapter 11, verse 18, has the leaders in Jerusalem concluding that, oh, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. That they are on board with God's mission to the Gentiles. They showed support for this new church, therefore, by sending one of their best, this godly guy called Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement, and, you know, by name, by nature, he encourages them. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encourages them to stay faithful to Jesus. And after a while, he realizes he needs some help. So what does he do? He goes and grabs Paul, who's hiding in Tarsus from his enemies, and he brings him back. Verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, we're then told. You've got to love God's sense of humor here. You see, if you trace back the origins of this church, it was actually started because of the very persecution whipped up and encouraged by Paul himself when he was an enemy of all things Jesus. But now he's been converted and brought onto Team Jesus. And he's going back to that church to help establish them in the faith. We're told that it was in Antioch that we first got our name Christian, by the way. If you're wondering where that term came from. It just means Christ follower. And it highlights something new. This name. That a new movement of Jesus followers, of Christ followers, has emerged, a new community, a new social reality, a new spiritual reality. All right, and it's a distinct unit of people. A distinct name, therefore, applies to them. They're distinct in that they believe Jesus is the promised Messiah. All right, so distinct from Judaism, but not its antithesis, rather its fulfillment. And secondly, this new group is amazingly comprised of both Jew and Gentile. Christians, distinct from Jews, but made up of Jew and Gentile. But yeah, there's the church that Barnabas and Saul spent a whole year teaching so that they came to maturity. And that's what God wants, isn't it? You can see, he wants us all to be strengthened in our faith. Follow-up is just as important as evangelism. All right, it's no good to start the relationship and not nurture it. You need both. In the New Testament, the Christian life is often described as running a race. That's one of the metaphors used. And I can assure you that it's no novelty race. This is no egg and spoon race at a kiddie's carnival. This is a marathon, friends. And you need encouragement and strengthening to keep running a marathon and to finish well. So, what else does God want here? The last thing we see is God wants all his people to to mutually serve one another. God wants all his people to mutually serve. It's a beautiful little section at the end here. We get this moment of symmetry. In verse 27 through 29, we learn from a prophet that a famine is coming soon. And so in order to help, the Christians in Antioch decide to take up an offering and send it via Barney and Paul to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. It's kind of amazing, right? What we see here is firstly, Jerusalem serving Antioch's spiritual needs by sending Barnabas, for example. And then we see Antioch giving back in a sense. Like they serve Jerusalem's material needs. So you've got Jewish Christians serving Gentiles and Gentiles serving Jews. Their unity in Christ shows itself in mutual generosity. And that would have been unheard of in the culture of the time. Their unity in Christ overcame their deeply entrenched cultural barriers. And that's because Jesus doesn't just break down barriers between people and God. Jesus breaks down barriers between people and people, cultures and cultures. For in Christ, we are no longer defined primarily by our cultural categories, but rather as brothers and sisters, verse 29, in the same family. God has brought us together in Christ. So let us serve one another's needs as fellow family members. So, there are four things God wants to see happening in the life of our church and ministry, whether we're pre-COVID or in COVID or emerging from COVID or post-COVID or whatever. Here's the question. Are you on board with what God wants? And perhaps a more practical question. What is one step you might take in each of these areas to align your desires or align your practice with God's desires? Let me go through each of them and give you quick suggestions. Number one, if God wants all people to hear about Jesus, well, what might I need to work at? Well, as we were reminded last week, and it's well worth a listen, go and dig that sermon up. We might need to repent of our prejudices against certain people types and groups. That's one step that we might need to take towards agreeing with God's desires that he wants all people, everywhere, no matter who they are or what they're like, to hear about Jesus. Or you might need to update your personal evangelistic policy. Do you have a policy of never saying anything about Jesus, but just hoping that those people notice your good works? Okay, well, how about a bit of both? A bit of works and a bit of word. Perhaps we could spend some time brainstorming in our Bible study groups about people that we can start praying for each week. Praying for opportunities to connect, praying for opportunities to point them towards Jesus. I wonder if your vision of global mission is as large as God's. I'm sure it's not. I don't think any of our visions can be as large as God's because he's God and we're not. But are our visions deliberately smaller than God's? If he's got a global vision, then we should try to expand our horizons in line with his. Perhaps we need to start by praying that God would give us his global heart to see the nations reached and then find practical ways of supporting such a venture. If God wants all people to hear about Jesus, there's implications. Secondly, if God wants all people to respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, then, well, have I done that myself? Have you done that? Am I assuming that I'm following Jesus because I agree with some teaching, I'm associated, I attend, I go through the actions? Okay, very well. But have I admitted to God my desperate need for his forgiveness and to come under his loving authority as Lord? And then a follow-up question might be, how can I help others to understand that faith and repentance is the response God wants from those I explain the gospel to? I think it's maybe common to explain the gospel, but leave that response bit off because it's a little bit pushy, at least it seems so. But we need to be reminded that unless people grab onto God's rescue offer by faith, they are still lost. And so it is good for us to learn how to mention that. Thirdly, if God wants all his people to be encouraged and taught, then perhaps I should change my attitude that says it's just an extra option or an optional extra. Or my attitude that says, look, I'm self-sufficient and I don't need regular fellowship and teaching. I'll be fine on my own. No. Perhaps you should realize that others need encouragement and strengthening as well as you. And maybe even God could equip you to serve their needs in some way. You could stop thinking, you know, that's the professional minister's job. That's what we pay them for. They're the ones to encourage and teach. We receive. No, 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 no. Pray that God would raise you up to help encourage and teach others in your own capacity. Maybe you could learn to take the initiative encouraging a new believer, a young Christian. You could offer to pray for them. You could invite them to your Bible study and include them in that group. You could invite to read something like Mark's Gospel with them once a fortnight in a cafe or something. You could lend them a great Christian book and follow them up about that, or send a helpful podcast. If God wants all to be encouraged and taught, then we could think about helping to follow those sorts of people up. And what about the stray members of our community, of our church community? I reckon COVID has taken its toll, and I wonder if we're going to need a team effort in following people up for the sake of their spiritual health. Can you think of someone who just needs an encouraging phone call? What part could you play in that follow-up? And the fourth one is, if God wants all his people to mutually serve each other's needs, then we should become aware of the needs of those around us and be willing to offer various helps and aids and contributions. As a church, we should keep thinking about how we can serve the needs of others, not just in our suburb, but wider as well. The far-flung places where spiritual and material needs are shouting out. God wants all to hear, to respond, to grow, and to serve. Do you? Just one more thing to encourage you before I stop. There's something I've actually been keeping from you, from this passage. And that is that these things that we're talking about here are not just things that God wants us to do for him. These are things that God wants us to do with him. These are things that God's already doing. You know, Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. But he said, I'm with you in that task until the very end. And that's because it's his activity. All right? And the evidence of that is in this passage. We see God's hand in verse 21 was with them. The Lord's hand was with them, bringing in a great response. His grace in verse 23. Barnabas saw that what the grace of God had done. His spirit in verse 24, equipping Barnabas' service. And God's word, as they explained the gospel in verse 19 and 20 and taught them in verse 26. And the fact that God added or brought more to faith in verse 24. This is God's own work. God is active in this work of ministry. And he invites us to participate in what he's already doing in the world. He will use our efforts in his own timing so that many hear and respond and grow and serve. So yeah, this year's been weird. It's been difficult and disappointing for a bunch of reasons. But did you notice what frames this passage tonight, today? It starts with persecution and ends with a famine. And what's happening in the midst of persecution and hardship and insecurity and trouble? Jesus is building his church. He's with them. He's with us, reaching and building a people for himself. COVID can't stop him. So let's be encouraged by the fact that God is with us. His hand is with us. His grace is with us. His spirit's with us. His word is with us. And let's join him by wanting what he wants and seeking to put these things into practice in our lives and in our church. Amen.